come to a point at a cross, which is a moment in history that would have been atrocious to anybody. We come to a point in which we have an innocent man being hung on a cross, being, before that, being made fun of, being slapped, being hit. And then as he is nailed on a cross, he then has to remain there for 6 hours. But what truly makes it one of the greatest atrocity in history was who it happened to. This man was innocent, not in just he was innocent to the charges that were made against him, but he was perfectly innocent. Never sinned. Not once. Not only that, but we know who he was. He was God's son. The worst thing to happen on this earth. Could anything be as bad as that? I don't know if it's as bad, but do consider this. What if that sacrifice didn't mean anything? What if you were part of that group of people that watched him hang there and shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood on our heads," and never came to believe in him? And that sacrifice meant absolutely nothing to you. Could it get any worse than that? What if somebody was part of that group and repented of that and came to believe in Jesus, but then they had an opportunity to go back in time, and they did so, and they did it again. And again, hung Christ on that cross, and again shouted, "Crucify him, his blood on my head." Is anything worse than that? And we say, well, that's impossible. And physically it is, yes, but this is what the author in Hebrews points out in verse 6 of chapter 6, that those who have fallen away again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now I'm going to go ahead and read starting in verse 4. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." And I want to stop there. This author is describing, this inspired author is describing a group of people. And if we are Christians today, this group is us. And listen to what he says about us. We are enlightened. And you think about all of the circumstances that word may be used. There is not a better circumstance in this world than for a Christian. We literally have the light of God shone on us. We have the heavenly gift, and I can think of a whole lot of heavenly gifts: mercy, forgiveness, victory, eternal life, the love of God. So what is he talking about? Well, all of it. We are partakers of all of this gift of God. We are partakers of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. We have tasted the good word of God, a word of power for us, of salvation for us, of sacrifice for us, and we are given power. The powers of the age to come, powers that we are strengthened with, as we read in Colossians 1:11, and ultimate power over our greatest enemy, death. Death, who has controlled and does control so much in this world, doesn't control us. So the biggest question that should form on somebody's lips going through these verses is, who would want to give that away? Some people do. And for the person that does, again we see in verse 6, they again crucify Christ themselves. They again put him on that cross. They again say, "Crucify him and put his blood on my shoulders." And they again disrespect him in front of the world. Now, there's a lot of people who, if they fall away, they do so because they don't believe in Christ. So that doesn't change their standing with God. And I don't think that it hurts us to look ourselves in the mirror and ask the question and really ask ourselves, what is it that I believe? And not only that, what is it that I'm going to believe? As I go through this life, as I am faced with doubts, as I am faced with trouble, as I am faced with good things happening in life, whatever it may be, whatever I am faced with, Can we determine now what we're going to believe? Today, as long as it is still called today, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 3, what do you believe? Can we make the commitment now, today, to ourselves, I am never going to be part of that group again. I am never going to sacrifice Christ again. I am never going to throw away all of these wonderful gifts that God has given me. Now, the author finishes his thoughts in verses 7 through 8. And what he shows is that commitment that we need to make today is also going to show in our lives. In verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God, but if he yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. He is describing two different soils here, and what he's not describing, though, is a soil that is receiving a whole bunch of rain and all that it needs, and then a soil that's not. Both soils are getting everything that they need. They have exactly as much nutrition as they need. They have exactly as much rain as they need. They have all the heat that they need. But one soil still does not produce what was sown in it. It comes up with thorns and thistles. And for any of us who are gardeners or farmers, how disappointing would that be? If we are sitting in the pews today, spiritually, nobody has any advantage over us. We are all equal, and we have all been blessed with every single thing that we need in abundance. Everything that we could ever possibly dream of to produce a life that is pleasing to God. We have enlightenment, we have His gifts, we have His Spirit, we have His power behind us. Let's live the greatest possible life that we can for this Christ that has given so much for us. If you need to join Christ, join the sacrifice, be baptized into that sacrifice, please come forward. Now's the time as we stand and as we stand.